We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Thank you and greetings, ladies and gentlemen. We are pleased to have you in our audience. What does it mean to be converted to Christ? What is conversion? Have you been converted? Today, we give attention to the conversion of the 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, recorded in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The inspired account reads, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is this promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. That record is found in Acts 2:37-41. Jerusalem was the city where some 3,000 souls were converted on this day of Pentecost. The time was the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, as was known in the Old Testament. Pentecost means 50th, and received this designation because it occurred 50 days after the Sabbath day of the Passover week. It always occurred upon the first day of the week. This was the time that the gospel, in all its resplendent perfection, was first proclaimed to the sons and daughters of men. Upon this day the Holy Spirit came in baptismal form, as the prophet Joel had predicted, and as Christ had promised during the latter part of his personal ministry. These biblical facts are established in such passages as John 14:26, 15:26, 16:13-14, and Acts 1:5-8. Miraculous power came upon the apostles as they were gathered and waiting in one place. As news spread about this unusual event, a vast concourse of people gathered together. Some were amazed. Some were bewildered. Others scoffed at the whole proceeding and thought that such was evidence of men drunk early on the Pentecost day. But events were beginning to occur in Jerusalem that day that were destined to shake the world from its center to its circumference. This old weary world was never to be the same after that great day had taken its place in human history. Beloved, the day of Pentecost, Jesus died on Calvary, and that Sunday of his resurrection from the borrowed tomb constitute the three greatest days in all human history. In our study of this record of conversions, we want to consider the great audience, the great preacher, the great sermon, and the great results that were obtained by the first presentation of the gospel of Christ, offering remission of sins in the name of the Lord. It was a great audience composed of Jews and Jewish proselytes. The latter were Gentiles by birth, but had become practitioners of the Jewish religion by choice and by act of circumcision. It was God's choice that the people through whom he had worked out a plan to send the Lord, and the ones who had been blessed with the oracles of the Old Testament, should first hear the gospel. This was the intent of our Lord. We read in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Jews first, Samaritans next, and then the Gentiles were God's 1-2-3 point of order in introducing the gospel to all men of earth. Peter recognized this very principle and said on Solomon's porch, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Acts 3:26. Those present were devout men and came from every nation under heaven, as revealed in Acts 2:5. According to Acts 2:9-11, there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those representative of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and so on. They were Jews of the dispersion. They were religious men. they had come to Jerusalem to engage in a long-cherished religious festival. The religion of all religions, Christianity, thus had its initial beginning in the midst of a religious framework and among deeply religious people. This is significant and very worthy of our attention. For this great audience, God chose a great preacher. He was Peter, one of the 12. He was chosen ambassador for Christ, who had just taken his position at the throne of David in the heavens above, at the throne of God. Yes, Peter and his fellow apostles were divinely chosen representatives of deity. They had just been empowered with the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth as Jesus promised. Their apostolic credentials, recorded in John 16:13, were in evidence by the miraculous tongues in which they spoke every present dialect and language of the people present and the people heard and understood in their own language. To the Apostle Peter had been granted the keys of the kingdom of heaven. According to Matthew 16:30-20, in the rock region of Caesarea Philippi, the Apostle confessed the deity of the Son of God. With this courageous confession, the Lord Jesus was well pleased. He declared, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16:17-19. This great preacher had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit along with his fellow apostles, as you read in Acts 2:1-4, and is qualified to speak authoritatively the gospel of Christ, God's power to save. Being inspired by the Holy Spirit, what he said upon this occasion would be the true, unadulterated will of God Almighty. Not some philosophy of man, not some denominational creedal doctrine. The message of the apostle on this occasion was the message of the Spirit speaking through them, not a message of their own invention. Yes, in this record of Acts, we have a great audience addressed by a great and gifted preacher, a man directed by the Holy Spirit who would tell them just exactly like it was. Now, ladies and gentlemen, and I say, are you listening? Not only do we read about a great audience and a great preacher, we read about a great sermon with great results. The conversion of some 3,000 souls on that one day. It is just what would be expected for the birthday sermon of our Lord's long-awaited kingdom and its perfected establishment upon the earth. The inspired apostle began his dissertation by declaring that what they were seeing before their very eyes was the fulfillment of what had been predicted centuries before about the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh, what these blessings would bring, and the hope of salvation to the entire world. Peter's sermon was built upon Jesus Christ. He referred to the works that Jesus had done, which showed once and for all that he was a man approved of God. He then showed that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by the hand of lawless men, that God's Son went to Calvary. Then came a pronouncement that must have shaken his audience to the very depths of their souls. He declared that this crucified Jesus was no longer dead, but he had been raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God. He then again went to the Hebrew Scriptures and said, "For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul into Hades, neither wilt thou give the Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make full of my gladness with thy countenance." Acts 2:25-28. The inspired apostle made an application of this point that no one in his audience could successfully deny. He presented conclusively that the scope of the prophets of the book of Psalms could not have referred to David. Why? He declared that David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day, in the 29th verse. Furthermore, he affirmed For David ascended not into the heavens. He was talking about his Lord, the Messiah. Peter made it obviously very clear that David was a prophet, and by his prophetic insight had foreseen the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Peter added great strength to his sermon by suggesting that he and his fellow apostles were witnesses of the resurrection of the Christ. Not only that, but heaven had poured forth that which was now being seen and heard. The Apostle made his case for the Messiahship of Jesus beyond any doubt. After assuring his audience that David was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he drew a very conclusive statement, saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Acts 2:36. Beloved, here is a passionate, given plea to the hearts and convicted minds of the most attentive audience. He makes a stirring plea that this Jesus should be accepted as the long-awaited Messiah, as the Christ, the Savior of the world. It should be observed that Peter referred to this one of whom he was speaking as Lord. This was a title of dignity and brought before the audience the concept of one as a reigning king. Employment of the word Christ is significant of the name of his office. It brings to him before the audience God's anointed. The name Jesus means Savior. The term Christ means anointed. Jesus is presented by the Apostle Peter as both God and man, the Son of God, and as the Son of Man. In a real sense, he is both our Savior and yet our elder brother. My friends, this great audience demanded a great preacher. The great preacher had a great sermon. Naturally, we would expect the result of the sermon to be great. Hear this, and I say, are you listening? The plain, positive and pointed discourse from Peter the Apostle produced a great question coming from convicted, honest hearts. Brethren, what shall we do? No greater question could have ever been asked. It was an earnest query. It was a cry that acknowledged their guilt, the realization of the spiritual danger in which they found themselves. It was the cry of conscious helplessness. Faith in the crucified and reigning Savior and King was an evidence. When the Apostle said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," recorded in verse 36, he was saying, "Believe it with all of your heart." The inspired Apostle gives the greatest answer to the greatest question ever proposed. "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for..." "Or unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's found in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized" were commands. Every one of you pointed to the universality of the twin commandments. No one was excluded. "In the name of Christ" pointed to the authority behind the divine commands. The proposed end and view is stated in the precious words, "Unto the remission of your sins." The greatest assurance that man could ever hope to obtain. Surely, there can be no question about the fact that remission of sins was predicated upon the conditions of repentance and baptism for those believers who had asked the question of life and destiny, "What shall we do?" Remission of sins was not granted to the believers only. Remission of sins was not granted to those who repented only. Neither was remission of sins granted to those who were baptized only. This authoritative promise, remission of sins, was granted to those believers who obeyed the command, "Repent and be baptized." The gift of the Holy Spirit then was given to them as a way of promise. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, "They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." Question: how many received his word? The divine record says that they who were baptized received his word. How many were baptized? The Bible says, "They that gladly received his word," about 3,000 souls. At the very moment of their conversion, they were added to the church. They came into Christ. They put on Christ. They were saved from their sins. Acts 2:47 affirms that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The Bible makes this very clear in other scriptures, such as Romans 6:3-4 and Galatians 3:26-27. The 3,000 were not saved and later baptized. They received remission of sins when they were baptized as penitent believers. They were not saved and later joined the church of their choice. When they were baptized into Christ and received remission of sins, they were saved. And at the moment they were saved, the Lord added them to His church, as stated in verse 47. Subsequent to their conversion to Christ and being added to His church, we read of their early fruits as Christians. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 42. The fear of God came upon them. There was a togetherness among them. They shared what they had with those who had not. Everything they did, whether at home or in public worship, there was a gladness of soul and singleness of heart that constantly characterized them as new citizens of the new established kingdom of God upon the earth. This was because they had been converted to Christ. They were citizens of Christ's kingdom, members of His church. Have you been converted to Christ like the 3,000 on Pentecost?